Nehemiah chapter 2. I would like us to hold that passage. I'm just going to pick up one statement from that passage, and then I'm going to connect with Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians 3. Nehemiah chapter 2. And the theme, verse 18, reading selectively and read it into that verse. Let us rise up and build. We've been carrying that all day. Let us rise up and build. Matthew chapter 18, chapter 16, sorry. And I'm going to read also selectively, and I'm going to read into that verse, of verse 18, Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. I will build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 10, again, selectively. The latter part of verse 10. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Can we get back to Nehemiah chapter 2? In Nehemiah chapter 2, I would like to sandwich between two statements, the exercise of Nehemiah in relation to the work, the task that he and others would be undertaking. The statement is in verse 8 and the latter part of verse 8 selectively. The good hand of my God upon me. The good hand of my God upon me. And verse 18, then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we find the servant of God kneeling. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we find the servant standing upon the rubbles. That is the exercise we find between the two statements I have made, that I've read up. But there's an interesting word that is mentioned in relation to this standing man. That's in verse 10. We have those that would oppose in the early part of verse 10. Then this statement is made. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. This man that has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel was standing on the rubbles. It was a time of decay. It was a time of ruin. It was a time of the expectation of recovery. And there was a man standing on the rubbles. This man in chapter 1 was kneeling. He was afflicting himself before God. Now this man is standing on the rubbles. Nehemiah, as you know, is a type of the Lord Jesus. When we have a man for God, we must first of all reflect on the true man that God was going to bring in time to come. The Lord Jesus is the man that is standing on the rubble for us. He is the one who's going to initiate any exercise in relation to building. He's going to give us the sense of direction for all of us to go forward. He's going to set the pattern for us, the example for us. If in chapter 1 we see this man kneeling, then it's a challenge to us to kneel and afflict ourselves. The task is great. If he's standing, we are standing alongside this man. Each for him. Together as a team. Together each will achieve more. You know that quotation. Each for him. Together as a team. Together each will achieve more. It's a time for exercise. And Nehemiah is going to lead this exercise. The man in the rubble. The man that stands in the midst of the ruin. There can be no true exercise before God if we do not step from our knees, having afflicted ourselves to come to the place where God wants us to work. There is not enough afflicting of ourselves before God in this place. There is not enough bending of the knees before God to take up exercise. There is not enough acquaintance with the rubbles. Come into the rubbles to get vision for the exercise. A man who has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's where the Lord Jesus is coming in. Not only the welfare of Israel. He came unto his own things. The welfare of this world is coming in to make things right. Not only a building in relation to assembly things, but setting things right in this world. He's going to set this world right. Not only the assembly is in ruins, but this world is in ruins. And he's going to come and set things right in relation to us. And he's going to set things right in relation to this world. He's going to step out of that place. From the presence of the Father, seated there. He's going to step things right. But let's get into this for us. Because we desire to take up exercise in relation to recovery and rebuilding. Nehemiah arose at midnight. But before that, we see the 3 days of verse 11. Came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And we are reminded very much of that man who has gone through the 3 days. That brings us on resurrection ground. Where all power is given. It's midnight. It's night. But in the night we are going to find vision for this work. We need light to survey the ruin. We need light to be able to get acquainted with what is to be done. And what God wants to be done. And there is where the vision comes in. We must be on our knees. We must afflict ourselves. We must stand in the rubble before God. We must have God's interest in our hearts. We go out by night. And it is said that whenever God is creating an exercise in the heart of a man, there are others that are being brought under similar exercise in some place. We understand that even in relation to the recovery work 160, 70 years ago. So there were other men there with him. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast I rode upon. It's a private exercise. And we have all got to come under this private stirring before God for work to be done. It's not a matter of multiplying rhetoric before God. It's a matter for us to really get down before God. And what is he saying to me? Nehemiah said, he has placed something in my heart. even with those other men with him, God would have placed something in their heart. We are before our God. And the work is his. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my assembly. I will build my ecclesia. I have laid the foundation of the ecclesia. You don't need men to do that. We have got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus if we are going to be taken up in the right exercise before him. He laid the foundation. We can only build on that. And the challenge to us, let every one of us take heed how we build on that. Nehemiah was seeking vision in the night hour. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Brother Kempton, give us that. There are three gates that are connected with this initial exercise, this initial stirring. There are 12 gates in the book of Nehemiah. We are 10 this morning. But these three are connected with taking up this burden before God. We have the gate of the valley, and connected with the gate of the valley, we have the dragon well, we have the dung port, and all of these relate to the walls of Jerusalem. Kempton told us this morning that the gate of the valley challenges us in the relation to our place before God, place of humility. If God's going to be doing anything with us, we've got to learn to come down. We've got to learn to get into the valley experience. But when we get down into the valley experience, we have the dragon well before us. He comes to the dragon well. That which pertains to the hostility of the flesh. That which is hostile to God has got to be dealt with if you're going to go out in the service of the Lord. We've got to know how to deal with the flesh before we can take up any kind of recovery work before him. The dragon well. And then we come to the dung port. We have got to know what to do with the filth of the flesh. All that is obnoxious to God. All that would seek to raise itself before God in opposition to this work. The flesh will always seek to oppose what God wants to bring in. We've got to deal with the flesh in the valley gate. It brings us into that point of personal exercise. If you have not troubled the flesh before God, you cannot take up the right direction of this exercise. You cannot get the vision. It's by night. It's by night, but it's vision before God. Deal with the flesh in you. I have to deal with it in me. In Ephesians 5, we are told, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light, vision. There have been a lot of deadness around. There have been a lot of sleeping around. There's a need to awake for light, to get a sense of direction as to what God is saying to us with respect to recovery, with respect to building, vision in the night. We don't need no flashlight. We need God to show us the way. We're dealing with spiritual things, beloved. The walls, this is a tremendous task because this has to do with separation, as was said this morning, with fortification. And we have got to be able to get proper direction from God for the Nehemiah exercise. Each exercise takes up something different. The Ezra exercise, the Zerubbabel exercise, the Nehemiah exercise. And then, and I'm going to just look at those other two gates. Remember the valley gate is mentioned in verse 13. He went out by night by the valley gate. And then when you come down to verse 15, and entered by the valley gate and so on. So he went out and he came back through the valley gate. And between the two movements in relation to the valley gate, we get the fountain gate, the gate of the fountain. Wonderful. Kempton gave us something on that earlier today, with respect to the activity of the Spirit. And we have there the pools and waters and the brooks. that which can take up the water, the direction in which the word should go. We have that which is the fountain gate, the upper spring. We have, and we get that in Judges 1. The two springs that Caleb's wife would desire of her father, the upper spring and the nether spring or lower spring. And we get both of these also in relation to what we get in John 4 and John 7. The upper spring and the running, and that which is running ministry. The running, flowing water, nether spring. And so we need to get to the fountain gate in relation, in by way of the valley gate, bringing the flesh under discipline, under judgment, so that we'll be able to have a sense of direction as to how the word of God ought to go out in our lives. Deal with the matter of the flesh. The spirit has got to deal with the flesh in us before he can bring us to the flow of Christian ministry in a time of recovery and restoration. We must know the work of the spirit in relation to the flesh, and then the vision of the spirit in relation to ministry going forward. And all of this exercise is by night. We are told that without vision, the people would perish. We will continue to go down. And we need to have that night experience before God, that he might give us clarity as to what his mind is in relation to going forward. You know, we can very well wait for the day and get our own vision into things. This is to be done, that is to be done, and the next is to be done. But beloved, if we do not come to this exercise, the vision in the night, we will not get the sense of spiritual stirring that we need to deal with spiritual things. It's getting God's vision into the work and not my foresight and insight into the work. He wants to bring us to this by way of this initiative that we have here. The man was on his knees. The man was among the robbers. The man was going through the valley gate. The man comes to the fountain gate. And then the man enters back through the valley gate. This is the direction in which the Lord will lead us to be able to take up what comes later on. In closing, verse 17, he speaks of his distress. And then he says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. That statement is made first of all by Nehemiah. You see, God has his hand in a man. And that man is going to give a sense of direction as to what is to be done. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And any time God stirs a man with relation to his mind and what is to be done, there are always those who are going to give the support to this. And that's what we find in relation to the theme in verse 18. Let us rise up and build. This is the response of the others. Nehemiah says, let us build the wall. This was Nehemiah's voice. And then they said, let us. Together, each will achieve more. Working together, we see the true potential of what is in each one of us. There's enough for each one of us. There's not to look up and see what that brother is doing or what that sister is doing. There's enough for each one of us. We need to get the vision at the valley gate and then come to the fountain and see where ministry begins. We need to get to that. There's too much looking off on the other side. This is foundational exercise, beloved. If we don't come to this, you cannot get to the other parts of Nehemiah. Come to this. This is the stirring of the heart in relation to going forward. We must come in by night through the valley gate. We must know what it means to have a vision of the fountain gate and then to leave out by the valley gate. We will always remain humble before God because the work is his. The Lord Jesus says, I will build. You don't need a man for that. Let's keep our eyes on the builder if this work is going to be effective for God in this time of ruin. Amen.
In connection with the theme we have before us about rising up and building, and I'd like to read a few verses from Haggai. Haggai, the prophet, and I'll just read here and there. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your panel houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. The people had returned from exile, as we have seen in the time with Nehemiah. Some had returned from exile, and they had started to build, but they left off building. Why? There were certain things that crept in that hinder them from building. And these are some of the things we read here. They were occupied with self-seeking, with their own interests. As we are told that there was a man that had come to seek the interests of God's people. But in Paul's day, in Philippians chapter 2, he could say in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." The state of things amongst the people of God. They were all seeking their own interests. And so the Apostle Paul could encourage Timothy in his closing epistle not to be ashamed of his chains. Many had left Paul. There was one, Onesiphorus, who sought him out. Many were not willing to identify with him when he was in prison suffering. And so here is a state of things in Haggai where the people had started out, they started out well, but they left off because they cared for their own interests. And the Lord said, "Well, I will produce a famine." We were occupied with Ruth and Naomi at the last Easter conference, and we saw how the Lord used a famine to speak to his people. And what happened then? The one who said his name meant "My God is King," Elkanah, he went down to Moab, took his family with him, and we know the disastrous consequences. But thank God, he's a God of restoration. As we were occupied with, he allowed them, Naomi, to be restored back to the land of plenty. But here, the Lord said he would cause them to experience famine. Famine and they would not have nourishment. But even in a time of famine, we were noticing at the conference, there were some, like Gideon, who was diligent, who had wheat. There were some, too, in the days of Elisha, I think, who were diligent, and they had ears of corn in a time of famine. So we have the word of God. Anyway, we find that there were some who responded to the call of Haggai. In verse 12, we find Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed. So there were some who responded to the word of God, and they went on to build. And so the Lord would encourage them, this remnant. In verse 13, then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, said the Lord. What an encouragement. Now they had gone forward in his energy. The Lord would encourage them, I am with you. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred up their spirit, stirred up the spirit of the remnant. And so we need to be energized, to be activated by the Spirit of God. The Lord could say, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. The Lord would now stir up the spirit of the remnant. I am with you. What an encouragement. And it is also an encouragement for us, even though it might be a day of small things. When we look around at the ruin and all the condition that is of things, we can be encouraged that the Lord will be with his own if they would go forth in his energy. I am with you. This is what he says to the remnant. And we find that they carried on the work. Just notice again in chapter 2, this is a very short prophecy. In chapter 2, further encouragement. In verse 3, who is left among you that saw the house in its first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison with it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, said the Lord, and work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. What an encouragement, further encouragement the Lord would give to his people. This house was not anything to be compared with the first house. We read elsewhere that the old man wept. And now we find that the Lord would give further encouragement. They felt, well, you know, it's so insignificant, the glory of this house in comparison with what was before. Yet the Lord says to them, be strong, several times, be strong, be strong, be strong. I am with you. And to know he is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The one who is with them. And one other thought we can notice. The Lord will further encourage them. Verse 5. according to the word that I have covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. They were not to be afraid. They were not to be intimidated. They had his word. And we have been speaking of that too. His word as the foundation too, as our guide. His spirit is with them. They had his sure word and his, the assurance that his presence was with them. Fear not. And now he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, and it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. And notice what he says in verse 9, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. In other words, that which they were connected to would be connected to God's future glory in a coming day. Even though it was so insignificant to them, it would be connected with God's future glory in a coming day. When the Lord says he will shake the heavens, he will shake the earth, and he will bring in the one to whom would be the desire of all nations, and his glory will fill that house. We know the glory of God departed from that house in three stages. But his glory will come in a coming day to fill that house. And we know he would bring in the one who would be the desire of all nations. None other but his beloved son. And he says the glory of the latter would be greater than the glory of the former. No doubt this is looking forward to millennial conditions. So even though it was small and insignificant, the glory of that house was connected with a greater glory that was to come. It is similar to what the prophet Habakkuk had in that vision. When he looked around and he saw everything was contrary, when he went up on that high tower and he could survey things from God's standpoint, then he was told that the glory of God would cover the sea, would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yes, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And so Habakkuk was to look forward for that time. But in the present, he was to live by faith. We have the expression, the just shall live by faith. It is quoted three times in the New Testament, which I will not go into. And so Habakkuk could rejoice too, even though things were not prosperous, he could rejoice in the Lord. The Lord was his strength. And so just a few words of encouragement. Things that can hinder us from building. Let us do not allow the things of time and sense. Let us do not allow the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of flesh and the pride of life to crowd out the things of the Lord. Let us put his interests first. Let us rise up and build, knowing that he is with us. He has given us the assurance in his word. He has given us his word, his very presence. And he also encourages us to be strong.